Scripture reading for the sermon this morning is taken from the book of John, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Kurt, and good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here today. Glad that you're here, and we hope that you will benefit from having been here today. We know that you will, because it's the Lord's will that his people assemble on the first day of the week, and that's why we're here. I'm going to put you all on notice today. No more broken bones. Nothing doing. Stop it. Just quit it. And no more flu either. We are declaring a moratorium on sickness and injuries. We're without a freight car load of people today because of these things. And we certainly do, in all seriousness, want to be in prayer for these and hope for speedy recovery and successful surgeries and all of that sort of thing. Looking today at the miracles of Jesus, we began by looking at the pre-existence of Christ and then his virgin birth, and we're working our way along there, and looked last time at the temptation after we looked at the baptism of Jesus, and then looked at the temptation that immediately followed, and today we're looking at the miracles of Jesus. And so I want you to use your imagination with me for just a moment. Just imagine that you didn't know anything about the Bible. You never heard of God. You never heard of Jesus, anything like that. And I just came up to you and said, I know somebody that has restored life to dead bodies. I know somebody that instantaneously healed a man who had been born blind and gave him perfect sight. I know a man who took five little cakes of bread and two small fish, and with that fed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children that were in the group. And when he was done, he had more food left over than what he started with. And you would probably look at me and say, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Do you honestly expect me to believe what you're saying? Well, of course, you have heard of the Bible. Most of you have studied it to some degree, probably a significant degree. And so you know immediately that this person that I'm talking about is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and that he actually did do these things. During the lifetime and particularly the ministry of Jesus, he was well known as a miracle worker. When Jesus was on trial, and we'll talk about the trials of Jesus a little bit later in another few weeks, but when that was happening, you'll remember that the spineless governor, Pontius Pilate, tried to pass the buck, as it were. When he heard where Jesus' hometown was, he thought, aha, I'll send him to Herod. Now, there are lots of Herods in the New Testament. This one is Herod Antipas. And so he sent Jesus to Herod to be examined. Hopefully, he thought, I can get this situation off of my plate because I really don't want anything to do with this. When Herod heard that Jesus was being brought to him, the text tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 8, that he hoped to see some miracle. And that tells us that Jesus was indeed widely known as a miracle worker. Now, old Herod didn't have a clue. He was looking for something like a circus sideshow. And that's not what Jesus came to do. The miracles of Jesus were not intended to be just a sideshow of some kind or to impress somebody. They had the purpose of confirming, number one, who he was, And secondly, what his teaching was. He could back up those things. He could verify those things supernaturally. And so, Jesus was indeed a well-known miracle worker. So let's look today at the miracles of Jesus. And the first thing we need to do is define the term miracle, because the term miracle is bandied about today in our society in a very loose and unbiblical way.
Oh, every time a baby is born, it's a miracle.
Watch my lips carefully. No, it isn't. It is not something just highly unusual or something that's amazing. Some guy says, well, I can be blindfolded and take my bow and arrow and hit the bullseye. Well, with enough practice and enough information ahead of time, you might just be able to do that. That is not a miracle, not just something highly unusual or amazing, but rather a miracle, biblically speaking, is something that supersedes natural laws. There are natural laws that we deal with every day. We have to, because they're there. We have no choice in the matter. And so a miracle is something that goes beyond that. And that's why we call it supernatural, beyond natural. Now, when it gets to the point of, is the birth of a baby a miracle? No, it isn't, because we pretty much know why and how that happens, don't we? We learned that from our parents a long time ago when they had that talk with us, right? And so we know how that is, and that is a natural process. It is not supernatural. Is it lovely? Yes. Is it amazing? Yes. Is it tremendous? Yes. But it's not a miracle in the biblical sense of that term. So we're not looking at something that is simply nice and amazing and fantastic, but we're looking at something that supersedes natural law. When Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee, why was that a miracle? Because there's this thing called the law of gravity. Go ahead and try walking, go out here to the nearest pond, reservoir, lake, whatever, and you try walking on the water, and I promise you, you will fail. Because there's this thing called the law of gravity that says you can't walk on water. You can swim around in it for a while, but you're not going to walk on it. Jesus walked on water. That was indeed a miracle. Jesus instantly healed people. The man who was born blind. Jesus didn't say, well, take this medicine for the next 4 years and maybe, perhaps, possibly, your sight might come back a little bit or to a degree. No. He instantly healed him, gave him perfect sight. And so this is instantaneous healing. This is not talking about someone who, well, I was sick and then I got better. Oh, it's a miracle. No, oftentimes when people are sick, then they get better. Did God have anything to do with it? He may indeed. I maintain that all healing is from God, but it isn't all miraculous. Is God capable of doing things that are not miraculous? Of course he is. And so let's recognize instantaneous healing as being indicative of a miracle, because that's what it was. How about when Jesus told Peter, go and cast a hook into the sea, and the first fish that you come up with will have a coin in its mouth, and it will be the exact amount that's needed to pay the temple tax for you and for me. Now, is it possible that a fish would have a coin in its mouth? Sure. What is the likelihood that someone is going to be able to predict, you go and cast a hook into the sea and the first fish, I don't know about you, but when I go fishing, sometimes I don't even get that first one. And other times, get the first one, second one, third one. How did Jesus know it wouldn't be the second fish? How did he know it was going to have a coin in its mouth at all? How did he do that? Possible for a fish to say, hey, there's a nice shiny coin, I think I'll put that thing in my mouth. Yeah, that's possible. We have fishing lures that are bright and they reflect light, and that's why the fish bite. So yes, it's certainly possible for a fish to have a coin in its mouth, but the miracle comes in the statistical probability that, number one, Jesus could predict there's going to be a fish with a coin in its mouth. Number two, that it's going to be the first one that you catch. And third, that it's going to be a coin of the exact size, the exact value, to pay the temple tax for you and for me. That is an extreme statistical improbability, and it has to be classified as a miracle. Not just a remote possibility, but a miracle. So, that gives you some idea of what we're talking about then when we say the miracles of Jesus. So that brings up the question, why do people not believe in the miracles of Jesus? Why don't they? I mean, I would say the vast majority of folks in this room this morning, if not all of us, are sold on the idea that Jesus actually did these miraculous things. Why do folks not believe? Well, I haven't seen it, so I'm not going to believe it. You know somebody that said that? Brother Thomas said that, didn't he? Doubting Thomas, he is called, and that's not fair because the other members of the circle of disciples also had issues with doubt. But he's the one who gets criticized for it. And so, as we see there in John chapter 20, verse 25, that's indeed what happened here, that he's not going to believe unless he can see. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so this was indeed a faith problem. Not believing unless you can see. Now, let me hasten to add here that the Bible never tells us to have blind faith. There is always evidence. Not necessarily evidence that you can have with the five senses, but there is evidence, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit later. But don't fall into the trap that many have gone into. Well, we're just supposed to have blind faith. The skeptical, atheistic, unbelieving community says that faith is believing something even though you know it's not true. That is a terrible definition of faith. That is not what faith is. Faith is not blind. It is not foolish. There is reason to believe. But when someone hasn't personally witnessed a miracle, they may say, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. And we said that's a faith problem. Okay, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so someone who does not believe has a low respect for the Bible. A low respect for the Bible. Liberal theologians and so-called scholars, I would call them pseudo-scholars, false scholars, deny the inspiration and authority of the Holy Scriptures, of the Bible. And so we would understand why then they're going to deny the miraculous. And they claim that, well, the miracles were just ordinary events, that out of respect for Jesus, the disciples exaggerated these things, and that's why you read in the Gospel of John, there are seven miracles in particular, and in the other Gospels, there are even more. And so we read about these things according to the skeptics because the disciples exaggerated some ordinary events out of respect for Jesus. Well, let me see, how much do they respect Jesus? Jesus, who taught absolute honesty, who always told the truth, and he would be pleased with disciples who tell things that are not true. That doesn't add up, folks. That doesn't work at all. Jesus was the epitome of truth and of honesty and of goodness. He certainly is not going to tolerate disciples who would exaggerate and basically lie about things that he did. Well, here's another reason why folks don't believe, and that is secular humanism. I wonder how much you're familiar with the subject of secular humanism. Secular humanism is a polite term for atheism. Now, most, perhaps many humanists would not acknowledge being atheists, but what it does, secular humanism exalts man above all else, hence humanism, that man is at not only at the top of the food chain, but man is the measure of all things. And so, by definition, secular humanism denies the supernatural. They're just, you can't get a hold of it with your microscope, or you can't measure it with your measuring cup, so therefore it doesn't exist. That's secular humanism. It denies everything that is supernatural. But there's another reason that people don't believe in the miracles of Jesus, or for that matter, the other miracles of the Bible. We're homing in on Jesus today. But there are miracles in the Old Testament and miracles that the apostles did and all kinds of miracles in the Bible. Why don't folks believe those things? Well, part of that is utter, sheer, total disgust at modern pretenders. We talked about the virgin birth and talked about the fact that the case for the virgin birth, the biblical case, is damaged by falsehoods that are associated with it. That people who know better look at the falsehoods associated with the virgin birth and say, well, we reject those, so we reject the virgin birth too. And that's sad, that it ought not to be. But when some of these characters that you see all over the television basically are doing these theatrical performances, and they're calling them miracles, they're theatrical performances, and they're hypocritical fanaticism. They're just crazy. Example, have you seen them when they pow, pop somebody on their forehead and knock them down? And they've been slain in the spirit. Where do you read in your New Testament about anybody being slain in the spirit? I think that's in 2 Traditions chapter 9, verse 4, or maybe it's 1 Speculations chapter 3, verse 2. I'm not sure where that is, but it's not in this book. It's not anywhere in there. And so people see that and think, what a farce. And they're right, that is a farce. But then they associate that with the miracles that Jesus did that were anything in the world but a farce. Some of these high-powered so-called televangelists have been caught screening people out. Here comes somebody who has a real, genuine need for real, genuine healing, and they know full well they can't do it. Don't let that guy in. Don't let him in. Just screen out the difficult cases, okay? Word of that gets out. Well, the miracles of Jesus must not be real because these fakes are out there and people are falling for it. Well, I'm not going to fall for that, and I'm not going to fall for the miracles of Jesus either. Isn't that sad that this kind of charlatanism can defeat the faith of people who might otherwise believe? And then, of course, there's the non-stop appeal for money. Oh, if you'll just send in your money. God will make you rich. You'll never get sick. You'll live to be 199 and maybe even longer than that. Who knows? But it's all dependent on, are you going to send in your money? Sad, sad case indeed. And there's that unethical pretense. Well, God told me this, or the Spirit spoke to me and said this, that, or the other. Right there is how God speaks to you. God speaks to you through His Word. He's not going to tell you a bunch of stuff. Peter tells us, and we've studied this in our studies of the letter of Peter, that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Paul tells us that with the inspired scriptures, the man of God is complete for every good work. We don't need, and we don't receive, latter-day revelation. Joseph Smith Jr., to the contrary, notwithstanding, that just doesn't happen. So those are some reasons why people don't believe. Let's talk about why you and I ought to believe. Why should we believe in the miracles of Jesus? We ought to believe that, first of all, because of the reliability of the Bible. We mentioned earlier, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is there any reason to believe that the Bible is true, that it's reliable? The answer is a resounding yes. I don't have all the time in the world. You'd be here longer than you want to be here this morning if we went into all the details on why we understand the Bible to be reliable. That's been proven over and over again. It is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and oftentimes scientifically ahead of its time. Saying things that are true scientifically that folks didn't believe back in that day. And so, yes, it is reliable. Time forbids, as I said, a survey of every evidence of divine inspiration, but it is overwhelming. And so the reliability of the Bible is number one on the list. And then there is the sheer number of the miracles, and it depends how strictly you count, how strictly miracle is defined. There are some that might be very, very unusual that wouldn't necessarily fall into the camp of miracles. But the number of recorded miracles is at least well over three dozen, even by the strictest count. And those cannot be dismissed lightly. They deserve careful and thorough investigation, and not only the number of them, but the variety of them. Did you ever think about the variety of things that Jesus did that were miraculous in their nature? There's the healing of various infirmities. There was the woman who had the issue of blood, or in other words, she was hemorrhaging and had been for years and years, had sought all the doctor's advice, and they helped her not at all. And when Jesus healed her, she could feel immediately that the bleeding had stopped and that she was made whole once again. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever that debilitated her. She couldn't get up and move around. Jesus healed her, and she instantly was able to get up and minister to them, get dinner ready, in other words. So these things cannot be lightly cast away. The healing of leprosy, of paralysis, lameness, the condition called dropsy, which is an accumulation of fluids around the limbs or the abdomen, many, many others. And notice, please, Jesus didn't screen out the difficult cases. There were cases that even modern medicine would have written off as hopeless. Jesus instantly took care of these things. The restoration of senses like sight and hearing and speech. The restoration of life to the dead. We talked earlier about walking on water, stilling storms. You know, when Jesus said, "Peace be still," I've lived on a lake about the size of the Sea of Galilee. And I know that even after the wind stops blowing, those breakers are crashing into the shore for hours on end. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," dead calm, instantly. That's miraculous. It has to be. Feeding multitudes with small amounts of food. Instantly turning water into the best wine. Casting out demons. Such a wide variety of miracles speaks against the probability of any deceit or trickery. You know, fool me once, yeah, I might fall for it. But when you're looking at all of this various kinds of miracles, you're going to fool me on all of those? Not likely. Not likely at all. And then, the verifiability of them. Were the miracles of Jesus verified by people who were there? And the answer is a resounding yes, they were. Look at the man who was born blind. The Pharisees had a conniption over that in John chapter 9. Oh, this is terrible. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. We ought to kill him. First of all, they're going to try to discredit him. So they get a hold of his parents. And yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind. No doubt about it. Well, we'll talk to the neighbors then. Yeah, that's him. He's been our neighbor for years and years. And yes, he's been blind all that time, and now he sees. And so, yes, the miracles were verified. The raising of Lazarus, John chapter 11. Pretty obvious that he was dead. Like in really, really, really dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. He's been put into the tomb. When Jesus wants to open up the tomb and get him out, the sisters, one of them anyway, is really upset because by this time the smell would be overwhelming. Roll the stone away anyway. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth. Oh, he never was dead. Yeah, he was. He was really, really, really dead. They knew what dead was back then. They didn't put people in a tomb who weren't dead. They knew about those things. And so, yes, he most definitely verified that this was a bona fide miracle. Have you ever heard of any TV preacher doing such a thing? Oh, yeah, there was this case over in southeastern Siberia where nobody saw it, nobody took any pictures of it, nobody has any firm record of it. Oh, yeah, it happened. Somebody after their 15 minutes of fame. No modern presender is going to be able to do those things. Here's what really seals the deal. Even Jesus' enemies had to admit that he did these things. I mean, when it's right there in front of you, what are you going to do? You have to admit that it happened. Now, they accused him of using Satan's power to work miracles. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. By Beelzebub, he casts out Beelzebub. No, not, that doesn't work either. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so they were wrong, but the neat thing is they had to admit that he had done these things. In John chapter 11, the Pharisees acknowledged that Jesus had done many things, not only raised Lazarus from the dead, but that they knew of many things he had done. And they said, this is terrible. We've got to get rid of him because he's going to gain such a following that we will lose our position. We will lose our power. Oh, look at there. Boo-hoo. You're not going to be the big dogs anymore. They were envious of Jesus and the popularity that he had because of the things that he did. Why should we believe? What are the consequences of denying? Well, number one, Jesus loses credibility as the Son of God. If someone says, well, yeah, I really like Jesus. I think he's a great guy and, you know, had some neat things to say, but I don't believe he did any miracles, then you don't believe he was the Son of God and you don't believe he was the Savior. Because his miracles are what proved who he was and verified what he taught. And so We can't have that idea that Jesus didn't work miracles and still say he's the Son of God. The miracles showed God's approval. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God to you by signs, wonders, and miracles, which God did by him in your midst, even as you yourselves know. Peter's sermon on Pentecost Day used the miracles as a sign of God's approval of him. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and basically he's wanting to know what is the teaching about the kingdom, but as he begins, he says, no one can do the works that you do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus knew the miracles of Jesus, and he knew that that was a sign of God's approval of him. But here's another reason that we ought to believe in the miracles of Jesus, because a denial would knock a huge pillar out from under our faith. The scripture reading this morning from John chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs, not just the seven that are recorded in John's gospel. The other three gospels record numerous others. So Jesus did many other signs with his disciples that are not written in the gospel of John. But he said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so, as we wrap this up, the miracles of Jesus, we can be confident that Jesus really did perform these miracles that are ascribed to him in the Bible, as well as innumerable others that aren't recorded there. They identify him as the Christ, the Son of God, and that in turn gives meaning to his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, where he reigns today over his spiritual kingdom, which is the church. And that's why on the first day of every week, we observe the Lord's Supper, because we're acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that's confirmed by the miracles that he worked. If today you would confess with your mouth your faith, your confidence in Jesus as the Son of God, turn from sin in genuine repentance, and put him on by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. This or any other spiritual need is yours. Come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.